Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com.
One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts.
Good morning, church. You know, when y'all, a few weeks ago, I saw that the guest speaker was preaching today, and I was just as excited as you were. And so I'm sorry that it's just the youth minister. We got what we got, but let's go on this together. Before we begin, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. We'll come back to that later. It's the text that was just read. If you've been following along with us for the past month or so, Mark has been taking us on a character challenge. We're reading the book of Proverbs, and he's pointing out different parts of character and challenging us for that week to really work on that. You know, it's a challenge. And I'll be sticking to that. And today, we're talking about generosity. And I was glad that my first sermon with y'all got to be on generosity for two reasons. Number one, we've all experienced generosity at some point, and we've all been generous at some point. So it's something we can all relate to. Number two, we can all stand to be more generous. Right, so whenever we get to the conviction part of the sermon, you don't have to look around awkwardly. Is he talking to me? Because I am. I'm talking to all of us, right? We can all be more generous. So I guess in order to make this more relatable, I'll tell two stories, one of each. A story of me experiencing generosity. I had a negative experience with the church one time. They were in the wrong. I was kind of wrongly pushed out. And I called my dad crying that night. Who's here today? Shout out to my dad being here. But I was crying. I was like, Dad, you know, this really hurts. I've been wronged by a church. I was reconsidering my vocation and my calling as a minister. Like, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? I questioned staying in relationship with congregations in general. This was a huge moment for me. And it was a great conversation that we had. What I didn't know until a while later was that my dad called my grandparents, right? My Grammy and Pawpaw, if you will. And come to find out that they meet once a week with this group of people who pray for hours for a list of names. And my name got added to that list that night. And for the past 5 or 6 years, my name has been prayed for hours, weekly, by people. And a few years ago, my grandparents celebrated their 50th anniversary, and I got to meet these people that have been praying for me. And that was awesome. This is a holy moment for me. But what's cool about that is that's such a picture of generosity, isn't it? Like these people that didn't know me spent hours, countless hours now, for the past 5 years, once a week, praying for Justin Campbell, right? And I found out recently that my grandma told one of them, oh, we can take Justin off. Things are great. He's living in a beach town. He's doing the youth minister. Things are phenomenal. And they were like, no, let's keep praying for them. And I'm very grateful for that, right? But then a story of me not being so generous. I was having a conversation with one of my really good friends, Jamie, a few years ago, and I said, yeah, you know, something I've been wanting to get better at is I do a bad job of when I'm talking to you, my eyes will bounce to the background, whether it's somebody walking by that I want to say hi to, or if it's a sports highlight, or literally anything. If a TV's on, my eyes will bounce to that, which is bad, and I'm still working on that today. If I've done that to you, I'm sorry. But I think conversation is a moment where we have a choice to be generous, right? Like that doesn't make you feel very appreciated and loved if I'm consistently focused on what's going on behind you rather than just focused on you and what you're saying, right? And I think that we can all agree that Christ was very generous in conversation. No matter who he was talking to, they had his undivided attention. He was speaking directly to them and listening intently on every word that they said. So let's go back to the story, or to our text today, Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds that he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. If this verse makes sense to you, if you hear that and you're like, yep, absolutely, that's 100% true, I'm going to assume that you've been a Christian for a really long time, because that is super countercultural, and it doesn't make sense, right? Let's break this down. If I have money and I am generous with my money, I now have less money, right? This is common sense. If I have a lot of free time and I use that time on myself, if I use that time on you or volunteering or whatever, I now have less time to myself, right? If I have possessions and I share, I have less of it. So this verse doesn't make sense. So why then is it in our Bible, right? Why does the wisdom of God go so against what is common sense to us, right? Five-year-olds know this as a truth, that this is not what makes sense in their world. I think it's in there because our God is not common. Amen? Right? Our God is this one sovereign Lord. He has no equal, and he's anything but common, right? He does things that are bodacious all the time. My friend Bishop had a Facebook post that went along with this. It should be up there. Perfect. It says, "Live the upside down. I serve a God who conquered not by killing, but by dying. A God who did not destroy his enemies, but chose to make them family. A Savior who was exalted not by making himself greater, but by making himself nothing. A Spirit who does not choose the perfect, but perfects the broken. I live with a God who is radical in his love, a God who knows no darkness and no hate. I live an upside-down life, and I love every second of it." And our God doesn't make sense, right? I love talking to some Christians will talk about other religions, and they're like, "Can you believe that they sacrifice virgins to please their God? Or can you believe that they do a certain dance to make the rain come?" And then I'm like, "Can you believe that our God spoke through a talking donkey?" Right? That is just as crazy. That is just as weird to believe. And like, are you aware that our Savior was born to a virgin? Okay, abstinence is 99.999% effective, okay? Mary is the exception to the rule, right? Like, we have to believe crazy things to be Christians. But we believe in God's wisdom over the earthly wisdom, amen? So when it comes to earthly wisdom, there's one character in the Bible that I truly relate to. There's a lot of characters that I wish I related to, you know? I wish I related to Caleb. Caleb goes in with Joshua whenever they go to look at the promised land. And all the other spies are like, "This is too much. We can't do this. They're too strong. They're too big. There's no way." But Caleb and Joshua are like, no, we've got this. You know, God's on our side. We can do this. And then 45 years later, Joshua is breaking up the land of Canaan. And like, who's going to come in and conquer which part? And Caleb says, "Listen, old pal, give me Hebron. Give me the most fortified city that there is." Joshua's like, "You're 85 years old, bro." You know, and he's like, I've got this. And he does, and it's awesome. And I wish I was like Caleb, but I complain about my back hurting and I'm 24, right? Like, I'm not Caleb. That's one person I'm not. I wish I was a Hannah, who thousands of years later, we talk about how great of a prayer life that she had, right? We're reminded of how well that she brought all of her needs. She was consistently in prayer. Sometimes I choose to sleep, you know, longer instead of waking up and doing prayer. My alarm will go off. I'll look at it, and I'll stay awake. I'll be on Twitter instead of going and praying, right? I am not a Hannah. But I find that my closest companion is Peter. You know, Peter is impulsive and decisive, and when he makes a decision, Peter is all in, 100%. I'm like Peter. You know, Peter will, he boldly proclaims Jesus is Lord, absolutely. And I, most of my life, I've proclaimed that. I've been quick to acknowledge that. You know, I'm like Peter. However, right after that happens, Peter tells Jesus how he ought to be Lord. Peter puts Jesus into his own box to fit his own needs and desires and how he thinks God should do it. In a lot of ways, I'm like Peter in that. And then, you know, the transfiguration happens, and it's, you know, Jesus is there, and Elijah's there, and Moses is there. And it says that the scripture says that Peter was so scared he didn't know what to say. But he had to say something, and he says the wrong thing. And I think I'm like Peter a lot in that way too. Peter, over and over again, consistently in his life, is overcome with love for Jesus, and he wants to follow Jesus with everything that he has. However, it's also Peter that is overcome with doubt time and time again. And remember with me the night of Jesus' betrayal and eventual crucifixion. Peter denies Christ not once and not twice, but thrice, right? Three times. And Luke tells us that at the moment of the third betrayal, that Jesus turns and looks Peter dead in the eyes. And it's like, this is the exact opposite of what we would imagine, right? This is God still acting countercultural. Whenever someone wrongs me, when someone does the absolute worst thing I can imagine them doing to me, my natural tendency is to look away. We're not going to make eye contact. We're not friends. We're not in a relationship anymore. But it's the generosity of Christ that maintains the relationship between Jesus and Peter, right? In that moment, he could look anyway, anywhere he wants to. He can look ahead to the cross. He can look up to God. He can look at anybody he wants to. But he looks at Peter because he loves Peter. And Peter is his child, or his brother even. Sorry, I got really into that moment. Okay, here we go. And then, so you think about after Jesus dies and he raises from the grave, he goes and sees his friends, right? He goes and sees his boys, and they're out fishing like they used to be. And Jesus calls out to them. He's like, hey, cast your nets on the other side. And so they do it, and the fish overwhelm the boat. And Peter remembers this moment from at the very beginning of the story. And Peter dives out into the ocean. He swims as fast as he can, and he gets to Jesus, and he wraps his arms around him, and they have this great reunion. And the other guys finally get the boat back because they're actually doing the work, and everyone enjoys a dinner of fish. And Jesus pulls Peter aside, and Jesus asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, this is not a rhetorical question, right? Whenever Logan and I are sitting on the couch and I want her to, I don't know, go do something for me, I'll say, hey, babe, do you love me? No, this isn't like that. The last time that they saw, right, there it is. Okay, the last time that they saw each other, did Peter love Jesus? Like, this is a legitimate question to be asked. The last time they saw each other, was Peter denying Christ in his moment of need. When Jesus most needed his companions around him, Peter was abandoning in order to save his own skin. So Jesus asked him again, you know, Simon, son of Peter, do you love me? Then he asked him a third time, and Peter responds this time. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know everything that's ever happened. You know that I love you. Peter needs the generosity of Jesus. And in that way, I too am like Peter. We need that generosity. And our God is a relational God. He loves you so much. It's by his own generosity that we're all here right now. It's by God's generosity that he didn't kill Adam and Eve whenever they sinned. He told them, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. But by God's generosity, he delayed that death. It's by God's generosity that the Israelites walked on the dry land out of slavery, out of captivity, and into freedom and into liberation. It's by God's generosity that David is remembered as a man after God's own heart, rather than being remembered as an adulterer and a murderer. It's by God's own generosity that his son came down and became the nature of man and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but, you know, submitted himself all the way to the point of death. It's by God's generosity that Saul is redeemed into Paul and that he was not killed, though shipwrecked, beaten, and stoned. It's by God's generosity that we all had a warm place to stay last night and a dry place today. It's by God's generosity that we're all here clothed and with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's by God's generosity that we get to experience this time together. So what does that mean for us, right? I think it means that we can see that Jesus gave it all, and God has given it all. And so we're called to be generous as well. Amen? This series has been a character challenge. And I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, is inside of each of us, longing to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you have money to give, you give with a loving heart. If you have time to give, you give with a humble heart. If you have possessions that you can give to bring a blessing to others, you give those, right, with an eager heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I have one last story I want to tell you about generosity. A few years ago, I was living in Amarillo. I had driven down to Lubbock to see some friends, because that's where I went to college. So it's like a two-hour drive. Hung out the whole day with my friends. Everything's great. And I was like, I'm going to leave at 10 p.m. because it was a Saturday night, get back by midnight, get the 8 hours of sleep, wake up at 8, go to church by 9. Perfect plan, right? Everything's great. You can already tell this isn't going to go according to plan. But my friend Addison calls me at 9:58. I had just gotten gas. I'm very timely. I had this all planned out. He says, hey, man, I heard you're in Lubbock, which Addison was living out in Dallas at the time. And I said, yeah, man, that's true. What's up? He said, well, my car broke down on my way into town, and you're the only person that I know that has a truck and is in town. Can we go and get my car? And I was like, you know, Addison, I haven't seen you since college. It's been over a year. I don't know what's going on in your life. Let's do it. You know, let's do this. So I go and I drive 15 minutes to pick him up, drive 15 minutes to Walmart, spend 30 minutes at Walmart finding a tow belt and calling my dad to ask what kind of tow belt I need to get. And then we drive 20 minutes out to his car and we hook up his car to my truck. I'm like, all right, you're the brakes, I'm the gas. We're going to be super slow about this. It's going to be awesome. And I don't know how long it took. It seemed like it took an hour and a half to drive back into town and get his car to a place where they, you know, like a mechanic shop. And then I dropped him off, you know, where he was staying that night. Said goodnight, left at 3, got home at 5, woke up at 8, and went to church. It was not the day I planned on, right? But that time was really cool. That time that we spent together, you know, we're on the phone the whole time while we're just going literally like 15 miles an hour from almost to Post into Lubbock. And we're just talking on the phone. We're catching up. We're being able to talk about everything that's going on. Well, then, fast forward a little bit. I moved from Amarillo to Ohio. Haven't seen Addison in a while. And I get a phone call Wednesday at about 5:30 p.m. My friend says, did you hear about Addison? And I was like, no. And said, Addison got diagnosed with cancer today. Oof. And that was hard. You know, it's sad. But Addison had a six-pack, right? Addison's got it all. He's going to be fine. Addison's super healthy. And then that night at about 9:30, I get a call from Robert Brown. That tells me that Addison passed away. And I hear a knock on the door, not on my door, but like the door of Robert Brown's door. And it's my good friend, Dylan Witcher. Both those men were groomsmen in my wedding. And Dylan Witcher comes in and hugs Robert, and they're crying. And I'm crying right now and then. I hung up and just kind of sat in silence, because at that point, I'd only lived in Ohio for a month, right? I don't have any friends yet. I don't know what to do. But I look back, and I remember that the last moment I had with Addison was that time where we just drove through the night and I towed his car into town, right? Something that was meaningless. And I don't say that to toot my own horn, but generosity is something you will not regret sharing. Generosity is something that is the foundation of relationship. Every person you have a friendship with or a relationship with is founded on you sharing time or resources with each other. And that's what the church is built on, amen? So in order to bring it home and not cry anymore, the elders here are very generous with their time and they're generous with their service here. And we're able to have an invitation song. And if you have anything you want to pray about or if you want to enjoy the full generosity of Christ and take him on in baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.